we start to provide caring responses for transgender children in the public square. Find our public voice.
Dr. Beverly Yonke, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Christians need to be seen, be heard, be well read, bear witness to the truth, and define in godly language what it means to flourish as a boy and a girl, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. That's a challenge, dear people, to be informed, to be unapologetic about stopping the abuse of children, to speak the truth without sacrificing love, to teach our children, to equip our schools, to gather resources, to strengthen our families, and to glorify God in the task that He set before us.
You can listen to Dr. Yonke's presentation, Making the Case for the Church's Response to the Transgender Child, on a recording of our 2018 conferences. Learn more at issuesetc.org. The Christmas hymn from East to West. We have been listening to a series that we did in 2001 with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton on the Holy Family and marriage, and today we take up a more difficult part of that discussion, the discussion of divorce in particular. What does God mean and still mean when He says in Scripture, "I hate divorce"? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're replaying that interview with Dr. Lewis Brighton, part four of our series on the Holy Family in hour one. And then in hour two, the top religion stories of 2018 with syndicated columnist Terry Mattingly. In 2001, we interviewed the late Dr. Lewis Brighton for a series of interviews on the Holy Family. Dr. Brighton was Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. We began part four of our series with the question, what does God mean? What is the context of God's words, "I hate divorce"?
Well, He makes the statement by the prophet Malachi in chapter 2, verse 16, but preceding that, I'll put it in my own words, He tells the husband and wife, "You made a covenant with each other that is to be unbroken. And if the husband breaks that covenant, then you're going to defile yourself and your family." And He says, "Have I not made you to be one flesh, one spirit, so that you can have a godly offspring and you're not to ever break faith with each other?" And then He says, "I hate divorce. And I hate a man when he, because of divorce, becomes violent and so forth." So it's very clear God hates the divorce.
So the context is there specifically, not speaking metaphorically about marriage as we've been talking about in this series. It's not that God simply says, "I hate divorce," because it violates the picture that divorce paints of my covenant with you. But it, in the actual incidents of real husbands and wives, God speaks that clear word, "I hate divorce"?
Yes, and then you can add to it Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1 as an example. He says that when divorce happens, it pollutes the whole land. And if divorce is an accepted standard of life, it can pollute and destroy even the crops that are growing. It shows God's anger, and He urges people not to do that. It destroys humanity. It destroys the essential institution that God created for the benefit of man. You remember we said last week that marriage is the only institution ordained and commanded by God. Not government, not education, not economic system. Now these are all wonderful tools that God has given to us to help support the most important, the family, marriage. And when marriage is destroyed and the family destroyed, as we see so happening now in our states, the whole country will be terribly injured. Government, education, schools, economic, getting jobs, working, everything is touched the moment the family is destroyed. It's so sad, and we see this happening all over our country today because 50% or more of every marriage ends in divorce.
Now, the statistics do vary there. If you count total number of marriages in the United States, we are at just under 50% that end in divorce at some time in the course of the marriage. If you factor in remarriage and re-divorces, then the statistic drops closer to about 30% of actual marriages, which is still startling. And yes. Christians divorce at a slightly higher rate than the general population. How do you account for that, Dr. Brighton?
Well, I don't know whether I can, except to make a general statement. I think the church itself, through its teachings, we are failing our people. I know when I was a pastor for 22 years, some years back, when a couple came to me and they wanted to divorce, I urged them not to do it. If there was violence in the family or alcoholism, I would suggest to get a legal separation for the defense usually of the wife, the children. But don't get a divorce, and the husband should go and get treatment and so on, try to save the marriage and give God time to do that. That's hard to do. But instead of getting divorced, divorce is not the answer. Some cases it is the final answer, but it should never be the first answer. Separate if you have to for the defense and well-being of the wife and the children or whatever the case is, but don't get a divorce. Let God have an opportunity through institutions in society to solve the problem that's causing the breakup of the marriage.
So separation for the sake of eventual reconciliation.
Right. Very definitely, yes.
You told a story from your ministry several episodes ago about a woman whose husband was unfaithful to her and actually abandon her for another woman and the family. But she refused to divorce him. Tell us that story again.
Well, it's way back in England. My first parish was in London, England from 52 to 58. And as I got around to get to know the members of the church in the homes, I came to this lady, one house, and she always came to church with a 14 or 15-year-old son who had just been confirmed by my predecessor pastor. And I asked her about a husband. I've never seen him in church. He's not a member. I don't see his name on the church records. Oh, no, he left me for another woman when Keith, the boy, was just a babe in arms. Oh, I said, oh, then you've divorced him. I never forget, she had an expression of faith, no, I'll never divorce him. Because back then you could get divorced only for adultery, if you're an innocent party, and for desertion. On both cases, she could have legally got a divorce. He couldn't. But she said, no, I'll never divorce him. And then she said to me, which really took me aback, I promised before God, I made a covenant. When I knelt before God, and he did too, no matter what happened, we would never disown each other. I'll never disown him as my husband, despite the fact that he's left me and he'll never come back. Then she said something else that really touched me. If I were to publicly divorce him, and he would know it, I don't know where he is, he would know it. Then if some other person, I hope this happens, would try to bring him back to Christ, the devil's going to use the fact that I shut the door on our marriage, you can't come back. The devil's going to try to make him believe you can't come back to God either because he's divorced you, shut the door. I can't do that, she said.
So both out of reverence for the promises made when she was married and also out of deep concern for her husband's eventual conversion.
Not to her, but come back to Christ, yeah. And she said, if I should slam the door on our marriage and not leave it open, I'd love to come back, but he won't. At least I'm not shutting the door. As an illustration, God will shut the door of heaven to you also when he wants to come back to Christ, repentant of his sins.
Well, you know, I'm thinking about the words of St. Paul when he's talking about celibacy and marriage and all these things, and he says, not everyone can bear this. And I think about that woman. She seems to be willing and able to bear far more than most of us would.
Most of us couldn't. I don't think I could bear it. But anyway, she said that I got to know her quite well, and a wonderful Christian woman. And she had to work for a living and raised a son, a fine young man, 15 years old at this time. And she struggled. Sexually, she pretty well got over that after about, 15, 16 years, whatever it was. But did you miss a companion that you can talk to and cry to and share things with? She missed that terribly, much more than the sex. But she said, God always helps me. I just walk with him. Now, would God have permitted her to get a divorce? Yes, he says so. Several places. You can go to Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Mark 10, Luke 16. Yes, God would permit her to get a divorce in the case of adultery. And would God permit her to get married again? Well, I always, in counseling, say two people got divorced, they couldn't stand it, then I would suggest to the innocent party, let God have a chance. Just think of celibacy now. Don't think of getting married now, because you've been through a horrifying experience. Just give God a chance. It may be that God can keep you single and show you how to serve God and people in a way that you never thought possible. But after a while, but give God plenty of time. After a while, you can't stand it. I'm not talking just about sexually, I could be a part of it, but I can't stand to be alone. I need a companion, because you see, the most important thing about marriage now, since the fall, and since we become a Christian, is I have a spiritual companion to help me to stay with Christ. It's awfully hard to stay with Christ by yourself, to live a moral life, and to serve people. So God knows that, and He made us to have a companion, so after a while, she just can't stand it to be alone like this. I need someone to help me to stay with Christ, help me in life. God then, for a greater reason, counters a lower commandment. What is most essential for this woman to help her to stay with Christ, my son, until I take her to heaven? Will she continually be in danger of losing her faith if I make her stay by herself because she had no companion to help her? If I can't give her a gift of celibacy, and I may not be, she can't take it, then I will reverse the first commandment, don't divorce, don't get married again. I'll give her a real Christian companion to help her to stay with Christ. So God's greater will overrides a lesser will in this case because of our sinful world.
This woman who wouldn't divorce her husband, was she reading her promise correctly? When she promised at the altar in marriage to her husband, was she essentially promising, I will never divorce you? Was she right, Dr. Brighton?
Yes, she was, that I will remain faithful to you. Of course, if the husband leaves and doesn't come back, the marriage is finished. But she made the promise, I'll never divorce you. She probably meant, as you meant, that if my wife is unfaithful to me, or I'm unfaithful to a wife, or husband and wife saying that to each other, but they always want to come back, then you always, no, you never divorce. No, that's what she meant. She probably had no idea that the husband would never come back at all, never. Just disappeared over 15, 16 years. She probably didn't think of that when she made that promise. God certainly would give her the right to divorce in that case, because he's not going to come back.
We're listening to a 2001 series of interviews with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton, Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, on the Holy Family and marriage. Our topic today, divorce. When we come back, how does the story of the Holy Family actually have an element of divorce in it as well?
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press. Saving Western civilization one student at a time.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, President of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/hr.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Each month, we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Of the Father's love we go.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're in our series on the Holy Family, marriage, talking about divorce from a 2001 series of interviews with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton. Returning to our conversation, I noted that the issue of divorce is part of the Holy Family story itself.
Well, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she was going to be the mother of a child, and she said, "How can it be? Because I'm not married yet." And then the angel Gabriel, according to Luke chapter 1, said to her, God's by his Holy Spirit will put the flesh of the baby in your womb, because this is going to be the Messiah that God has promised to send to save the human race from sin, death, and hell. And she believed it. Well, she goes down south to visit her older cousin Elizabeth, who is about to give birth to a son called John the Baptist. She stays down there 6 months. She comes back home to Nazareth. She's been betrothed now for some months to a wonderful godly man named Joseph. And Joseph loved her. And Joseph, when he saw her back in Nazareth, she's 6 months pregnant now, and he knew that something had happened. And the only conclusion he could come to was that she had committed adultery. He was torn apart. As a godly man, an Orthodox rabbinical Jew, back then according to the Mosaic law, that he would have to publicly denounce her, and she could have been stoned to death. Well, they didn't do that anymore. The Roman government wouldn't let them, but she would have been excommunicated, ostracized from society. Just her family would have disowned her. And Joseph didn't want to do that because he loved her, but he knew what he had to do. He's just being torn apart. But then in a dream one night, he had a dream in which God sent an angel, told him, your wife-to-be has not committed adultery. That baby in her womb has been put there by God. That's the Savior, the Messiah. After the child's born, you take her as your wife. Well, he took her as his wife before, but didn't know her sexually till after the child, the Messiah, was born. So he sheltered her and protected her reputation and kept her and provided for her so that she could carry out the most holy function God ever gave to the human race, to have this holy child. And he could have divorced her. In fact, back then, in Orthodox Judaism at this time, engagement was tantamount to marriage. And if one of the other broke those vows by adultery or sex with another man or woman, then they could get a divorce. But publicly, everyone knew. They didn't know the story of the angel to Mary or to Joseph. They thought she had committed adultery. And here they see this godly man taking her anyway, not divorcing her, but owning her as his wife-to-be. And then he did marry her, and after which the child was born, the Holy Christ child in Bethlehem.
You know, and it strikes me that Dr. Alvin Schmidt, we've talked to him about ancient customs many times on this show, he points out that even under Roman custom, even though the Romans did not permit the Jews to stone adulteresses, even under Roman custom, he could have killed her himself for this infraction.
Yes, and that probably would have been the Roman government might have let him got away with it. Yes, yes, yeah.
All right.
But at least he would have divorced her and publicly ostracized her from society, which he didn't do. He owned her and kept her as his wife-to-be and then married her.
Is that what divorce is, essentially, regardless of its root, disowning the other person?
It is. Yes, it is. And sometimes one has to do that. If a wife or husband carries on in such a way, continually committing adultery, having other men and women, and they won't stop it, or they're continually beating up the wife, usually your wife and husband, or continually drinking and just destroying the family, destroying the children, sometimes it has to be the godly thing to do to disown such a spouse. I always advise that they separate first and over a lengthy time, and so that the spouse is really hit hard that's doing the wrong. Look, you're going to destroy your marriage, you're going to destroy everything. Let him have time to think about that and get help. And if at the end he doesn't change, then the innocent party would have the godly reason to disown, yes.
Now,
but let's not in the sense of hoping to go to hell. Rather, the innocent party would keep praying for her erring husband that's left her and won't come back, and she's divorced. Oh, God, hit him, bring him back somehow. You can't bring him back to me as my husband. Oh, that would have been fine 7 months ago. But at least save him from going to hell. Bring him back to Christ. Certainly, we would not disown a person that way. But to disown as a husband or wife, yes.
In the Old Testament, there are allowances for divorce among the people of God. What do they look like?
Well, God in the Old Testament, and Moses, you know, in Deuteronomy, for instance, permitted Moses to administer a divorce, a separation, when the two people, for whatever reason, couldn't get along. God himself only thought the one reason to get a divorce would be adultery, stated, or desertion. However, as I understand the scriptures, both old and new, those are just the two obvious reasons. Today, those are just two examples amongst many. There could be many other reasons that destroy a marriage. A husband is constantly beating up the wife and endangering life all the time. That is as bad as adultery, that he's committing another woman, or deserting her, endangering her life all the time. I say this because Paul, in the Corinthian letters, recognized the fact that if there's an unbelieving husband who's continually making fun of his wife's Christianity and denying her faith and about to tear away from Christ, he acknowledges that as a reason, too, to separate. Or the other way around, the husband to the wife. If he's not making fun, but contends to be, at least on a human level, a good husband, then the wife should stay married, and hopefully by her loving him and serving him, she might draw him to Christ. So it's not just adultery and desertion, but anything that destroys a marriage would be legitimate to get a divorce. God acknowledges that, although he wished it wouldn't happen. He acknowledges that. And the reason we think God will permit a divorce is to avoid a worse thing happening, the husband killing the wife. So God will permit the wife to divorce the husband, to avoid that. So God permits it, when he wouldn't want to, but to avoid a worse thing happening. Or to kill the children, you know, it's horrible. And this we see happening today, don't we? It's horrifying.
In your time as a pastor in the parish, did you ever counsel people not to marry because you could see that this was ill, not ill-fated in that specific sense, but a very, very bad idea that these two people should marry? You could see it leading to these kind of things that you're talking about?
One couple in particular, yes, back in my church in London. This lady had moved from Germany to London, and a wonderful Christian lady became a member of our church there. And she met an Englishman, and he's making a good salary that way. And I got to know, I always gave about 6 months marriage counseling before I would marry them, give or take, you know. And I just discovered very soon he hated Christianity. He kept making fun of her faith, kept putting her down. And she kept putting up with it because she loved him. I saw her privately more than once. I urged her not to marry because this is going to be disastrous. In fact, he came to church only once. They would have to come to church both only once. And he called me up and he made fun of what I was teaching about Jesus Christ. He just blasphemed me and he cursed me out. I urged her not to get married. I urged her not to because I knew what would happen possibly. But however, she insisted. She went all through the marriage counseling and I married them. But with a deep pain in my heart and a prayer that God would somehow or other change this man because he would destroy her as well as the marriage.
Did you ever contemplate simply saying, I'm sorry, I can't do this for you?
I almost did in this case, but she would have gone elsewhere. And I decided I still can have a hold, a help on her. If she gets in trouble with the man she did, then I could still be there to help her in Christ, you know.
Jesus comments on Moses' allowances for divorce, and he tells the Jews of his day, Moses only allowed this out of the hardness, because of the hardness of your heart. What does he mean by that?
And then he said that God did not originally want it to be this way, but in the hardness of the heart. Because immorality and sin can so distort what we think and harden our heart, that we will refuse to live as God wants us to live. The man refuses to love and care for his wife. He just beats her up. He just uses her as a sex object. He goes out and has other women. The hardness of his heart. And the poor woman is suffering, and God, through Moses, would permit her to get a divorce. Or it could be the other way around.
So as you said, to prevent a worse thing from happening.
Worse things, yes.
Okay.
Because, the wife, he could come home in anger and something, just kill her or something like that. And to avoid that happening, he would permit the wife to put him out, so forth.
It's our 2001 series on the Holy Family and Marriage, talking about divorce with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton, Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. On the other side of the break, we will take up the issue of God allowing divorce in the Old Testament, permitting it to happen. Does that mean he doesn't still hate divorce? Issues Etc. guests Matt Harrison, Gene Edward Veith, Mark Wood, and Victor Raj have written columns for the January issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. The theme is Light for All Nations. Check it out at cph.org/witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness.
The little children come to me, baptizing all nations. And there's no fine print that says excluding little children and infants and little ones.
Pastor Chris Rosebrough speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
You'll note then that the man-made baptismal theology that sounds so reasonable and rational because it turns baptism into a symbol, into an ordinance, into a work, that what it's doing is running against the very will of God by keeping children away from the Word of God for them in the waters of baptism.
You can listen to Chris Rosebrough's presentation, Making the Case for Infant Baptism, on a recording of the 2018 Making the Case Conferences. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to a 2001 series with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton on the Holy Family and marriage. Today we're talking about divorce. At this point in our conversation, we have talked a little bit about how the Old Testament permitted for divorce, but does that mean that God doesn't hate divorce any longer?
Well, he still hates the divorce. He hates what's happening. But for his love of the innocent party, and to protect her from who knows what, God knows, that he will permit her because of the hardness of the heart of her, the husband. However, her heart could be hardened too, that she won't take the husband back when he has completely changed, so it can work both ways. But to avoid the worst thing happening, God, but the hardness of the heart would permit a divorce, yes, when he would rather not have it, and he hates it. See, God hates what we're doing, what the human race is doing to him, to the earth he's given us as a wonderful home. He hates the way we're tearing each other apart, not only the towers in New York, but how we're just tearing each other apart. He hates it. But he still loves us. He's trying to bring us out of it, so he puts up with a lot, the hardness of heart. And so with marriage, too, he hates when people destroy their marriages. But he permits divorce when he hates it because of to save the innocent children or the innocent party from harm and danger. Because he knows what divorce is doing. As we said earlier today, divorce is destroying family, and the whole nation will be destroyed as a result of that unless we can reverse it.
Is it proper then, based on these scriptures, to call divorce a sin?
Definitely, yes, definitely. Now, if the innocent party, let's say use this to a woman, but whatever, the innocent party cannot take it anymore because he comes home drunk, he comes home from committing adultery and won't stop it. In that case, it's not a sin to get a divorce, provided she does, oh God, you have to be with me. You know, I can't live this way anymore. Will you defend me? Let me get a separation first. If that cannot shape him up, well then, you'll permit me to divorce. Take care of me, please. No, it's not a sin in that case. If she does it for selfish reasons, because he wants to have another man, right, or would he take his place? That can come later on with God's guidance now, but not now. Then it could be sin, but no, just not that, just the act of divorce, no. Because it's doing for our own safety and the safety of our own children, let's say.
God refers to himself in the Old Testament as the father of the orphan and the husband of the widow. Yeah. When a woman, I mean, we'll just use a woman as an example here because I think it works better for the connection here. When a woman or a man is divorced in a way that God allows, does God then make himself in some special sense their spouse, fill that role that's been lost in divorce?
Well, yes, he can fill that role, and he wants the person who had a divorce, well, I mean, guiltless, let's say, and had to do it because of own safety and so forth, God urged him or her, give me an opportunity, I'll put my own words, now give me an opportunity to work with you, to heal what you've gone through. You've gone through a terrible catastrophe. Your sins are forgiven. Hold to Jesus Christ as your good shepherd who would lead you. And give me, through your dear Savior, whom you trust to take you to heaven, to protect you now as your good shepherd, give me an opportunity to heal your heart. Secondly, give me an opportunity to fill up the void that is there now. I will try to give you the gift of celibacy, so that you can see an opportunity how you can serve people and God, you say, in a way that you couldn't do as a married person. They're both wonderful in a different way. But if that cannot be, because you so yearn to have a real spiritual companion to help you, then let me choose the husband for you. Let me choose the husband for you. Don't go out searching. Let me do it for you.
Here's the problem that we're dealing with, and I've mentioned this several times already, and I keep mentioning it because it's not only an appalling fact, but it's also something that I think the world looks in on the church and says, there's never been a bigger bunch of hypocrites because they divorce at the same rate, slightly higher than we, the world, do. I asked you about why, and that's a hard question to answer. Let's leave aside the why. What should the church do about it? Does it begin with just let me bounce this off of you. The church has been so careful in recent years not to call divorce an unforgivable sin, that they haven't treated this as a sin at all? Is that the problem?
Well, that probably is part of it, because we grant divorces so easily when we should try to work through it in a much more careful and patient and loving way. But let me get back to the original question. Why is this happening amongst Christians? I've for many years now, I've been observing, as just a Christian man, that the devil seems to be hitting two institutions harder than ever to destroy society. Marriage. Christian marriages in particular. And the office of the holy ministry. He seems to be hitting those harder than any other. He hits all of us, no matter where we are and what we're doing. And I think it's because if he can destroy Christian marriages, he can destroy the public's view of the church and of God, but especially of Christ himself. Because each marriage, each Christian marriage in particular, is to be a picture of the Holy Family. And each child that's born that the husband and wife care for, the husband cares for the wife, nourishes her, protects her, so that she and the both can care for the child, becomes a tremendous picture of the Holy Family, and they're going to celebrate Christmas now, and the devil's trying to destroy that. Not only to destroy marriage, Christian marriage in particular, but to destroy any living image of the Christ child, to destroy that child. That's what's happening.
Are the two related, the devil's assault on both marriage and the family, and you said the office of the Holy Ministry, the pastoral office.
Yes.
Do they have an overlap here? Because we also have a pretty serious problem of divorce among those who are pastors in the church.
Yes, and it's not surprising to me that more pastors are not being affected, I mean publicly being, because the devil hits so hard. And we as a Christian, like you, in our break you mentioned before, we as a Christian society, Christian church, Christian people, we should go out of our way to aid and to help pastors or wives who've been hurt by this, because they're being hit so hard. Because after a while, you've been hit so hard, you collapse. Like a man hit by cancer. Well, we know we go after help him or the wife, but we're so reluctant to help a pastor who's failed or a wife who's failed, and we sort of ostracize them. We should all the more go after them to help, because they need help more than ever before.
What should we do in the case of a pastor who has divorced for something other than adultery, for something other than abandonment, where people can look in on the situation and say, it looks to me like there's not just one guilty party, but two, and maybe it's just what people nowadays call irreconcilable differences. What should the church do with that, Pastor?
Well, whatever the reason is, if a pastor divorces or is divorced, he should not any longer be a pastor. I believe very strongly Paul tells Timothy, the husband of one wife. And even if he has not at fault at all, he had to divorce the wife because she, you know, so just refused to stop being with other men and so on and so on. I believe that he should not any longer be a pastor, because unless he stays celibate, husband of one wife. I believe very strongly in that. Because if there's any institution that God expects to hold up as a picture of the sanctity of marriage, it is a pastor and his wife. He can tolerate, I'll put it there, in love, divorce amongst Christian people. He does not want to happen to a pastor. If it does, he should not continue to be a pastor, but he can serve God in many other wonderful ways. I believe that very strongly.
I've had
many examples in my life, pastor, and so far. For instance, if for whatever reason I lost my wife because of my own sins or her sins, that's not going to be, of course, but I could not any longer be a pastor. I'll serve God some other way.
That would mean, and I'm not talking about any particular denomination in this case, because I think we could go across all the denominations and the non-denominations.
Yes.
And see the rate of divorce among the pastorate, famous ones and ones who no one knows about.
Yes.
And we could say that would leave a lot of men out of the ministry.
Yes. And unless they stay celibate and stay like this woman back my church in London, because I believe very strongly, because Christians have one husband, Christ. And we're not ever, he gives the impression that he'll divorce us and still remain our Savior, spiritually divorce us. And we've got to have one institution amongst all the others who can't hold to that, a pastor and his wife. And that's what Paul tells Timothy, the husband of one wife. I take that very seriously.
So the question remains, has the church adopted the ways and the thinking of the world when it comes to divorce? We will answer that question with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton from our 2001 series on the Holy Family and marriage right after the break.
If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping Issues Etc. in mind at the end of 2018.
Jesus is the reason for the season. How often do we hear that this time of year? But what if just for a moment we shifted our focus away from the holly jolly holiday season and simply said, Jesus is the reason, period. Join John Kleinig, Heidi Sias, and others as they explore the great and wondrous mystery of Christ's incarnation in the December issue of The Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Concordia University Chicago's music programs will support your aspirations, whether you want to pursue a professional career in music or simply improve your skills. Experience a wide variety of musical learning and performance in a Christian environment. Auditions for music scholarships will be held February 9th, 16th, and 18th, open to both music majors and non-majors. Admitted students register today by logging into connect.cuchicago.edu.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com, churchmusicsolutions.com. We're all familiar with Matthew's account of the so-called Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, Christians sometimes take a piecemeal approach to the Great Commission. They maybe don't think about all nations, but they target one demographic group or another. They leave out the baptizing or the teaching everything that I have commanded you. Well, Luther Academy is faithful to all of Christ's commands in the Great Commission. You can find out more about this confessional Lutheran worldwide mission outreach at lutheracademy.com, serving Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, lutheracademy.com. It's our series on the Holy Family from 2001. We're in part four of it, talking about divorce with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton. Returning to the conversation, I wondered whether or not the church has adopted the ways and the thinking of the world when it comes to divorce.
I think it has in many ways, yes. By the way, getting back to a pastor, if it were conceivable, if a pastor divorced his wife or she divorced him, if he could get out of the ministry for some time and go to another different world, you know, wherever, and that past wouldn't follow him, there is a possibility they could still serve God as a pastor. Well, I know I have a single case where the pastor, his wife just left him. Not his fault. And for 7-8 years, he felt, I couldn't be a pastor. But God kept calling him, and finally he did become a pastor. But his whole past was so bad behind him that it didn't affect his ministry. If it affected his ministry, then, of course, God would not want him to be a pastor again. I take this very seriously, a husband of one wife as a pastor.
Let's go to the phones. The first one is Alicia calling from St. Charles. Hi, Alicia.
Hi. I have more of like a problem than a question. When I was really young, my mom divorced my father, and I felt it was justified because he was abusing us sexually. And then she married another man and was with him for 11 years, and she complained all the time, and he didn't take care of her the way he should have, and she finally divorced him. Now it's 2 years later, and she's going through premenopausal things, really depressed, and he is obsessed with her and constantly is going to her. So now that I have moved out and I was very close to her, he is there for her instead of going to God, and she really believes God is bringing them back together. But I can't believe that because he has moved in and they're not married. I know they are having adult relations, and I don't know what to say to my mom. I feel I've lost her.
This is Alicia, thank you very much for the call. This sounds a lot like some of the scenarios that appear among Christians in the New Testament as well. Tell what, if you can offer any pastoral counsel, Dr. Murray.
No, did I understand it correctly that her mother is not with Christ anymore?
I think that she didn't specify whether she was a Christian at all or not, but she's living with an ex-husband.
Yeah.
How would you answer that?
Well, not knowing more, if her mother really belongs to Christ and going to church and so forth, and her ex-husband is doing the same, well, I can see that God may be bringing them back together. However, if neither are Christian and they're just getting married to have a sexual companion or some other reason, I would wonder about it just a bit. They certainly would need counseling, both her mother and the ex-husband need counseling without knowing more, you know, just to answer. But if both are coming to Christ, and I were a pastor then, did she say that her mother has married the ex-husband?
No, they're just living together, and that's really the question.
Oh, okay. They shouldn't live together. No, they should not live together. They should stay separate until they are reconciled in a real godly way and then get a proper married again, but not just to live together, no, because that's just compounding what they did wrong in the first place.
I can imagine the logic here. We were married at one time, then we got divorced, and now maybe we're in the process of reconciling again. So why not just live together as husband and wife?
Well, because they have not made a vow before God and have not made it public. And they're living together in an adulterous situation, actually, because they have not made the covenant before God again. It's wonderful that they would come back together again, but they should do it honestly before God in a very clean, holy way, and then publicly acknowledge it, too, to get to a proper marriage, yes.
Ron's calling from his car phone. Hi, Ron.
Hi. I understand what you're saying about a divorced pastor should not be a pastor anymore. Well, what about if he just committed adultery 5 or 10 years ago and nobody knows about it but him? Does that still disqualify him?
It's a very good question. Thanks for the call, Ron. Dr. Brighton.
No, the question again is how...
If a pastor has not divorced, but he's been adulterous in his past, maybe only he knows. His wife doesn't even know. The congregation doesn't know. Should he disqualify himself from the ministry?
No. Well, if his wife knows it only, or he might have had counsel from a fellow pastor, no. Because his sins is forgiven, and his wife holds him. No, he could still be a pastor because he did not publicly shame the Lord. You see, if God would hold such a standard that only a man could be a pastor who's never sinned, adultery or whatever, there'd be no pastors. But the standard is that we don't shame God publicly. If he had shamed God publicly by the adultery and disowned his wife or whatever it was, then he couldn't be a pastor. But if it's not public and he repented of it and didn't shame the Lord publicly, no, God would restore him to be a pastor, yes.
I think about, you know, these things get so complex, but I think about King David. We've talked about him before. He commits adultery. He kills to get a wife for himself. And God says, you have done this in broad daylight in the sight of all Israel. You've despised me before the people of God. But he doesn't depose him from his anointed place as king. He punishes him severely and his whole household for generations, yeah. But he doesn't depose him. It seems a pretty profound mystery. Are we better to err on the side of caution? That the church say, Pastor, if you've shamed the gospel, we cannot have you as our pastor any longer.
Yes. You see, David did not hold an ecclesiastical office. He was not the priest or the rabbi priest. He was a king, like a president. God can tolerate public shame in that case, like our President Clinton. He can tolerate that. Hopefully that the president or King David would rectify it. He cannot tolerate that by a priest or a pastor or prophet back then, if they publicly did it. No, that's a different thing then. They'd have to stop being a prophet.
One other question with regard to divorce, and this is the case that I think is so often sadly the case. A man and a woman who've lived together maybe 25, 30 years. To everyone outside, they appear to be happily married, but in their hearts, in their minds, that marriage has been broken for years and years and years. They are divorced in fact, but they're still living together as husband and wife without a legal divorce. They no longer love one another. There's no marriage there. It's simply cohabitation. Does God hate that as much as he hates a legal, publicly recognized divorce?
Yes, he hates the fact that they're treating each other that way, ignoring each other, not acknowledging each other as being husband and wife. That doesn't mean to say he wants them to get a divorce. That could happen, but he wants them to be learn to love each other again. If they both went before God and knelt at the cross of Jesus Christ, oh God, forgive us for the way we don't love each other and we're just cohabiting together. Forgive us. Help us have a real marriage again. God can do it. He can miraculously do that. So yes, he hates what they're doing, but he hates even more if they got a divorce without giving him an opportunity to help them really fall in love with each other again. They could if they just put their lives into Christ's hands.
When I was a little boy, I remember my parents once told us, we were having friends in grade school whose parents were divorcing, many of them. And I remember once my mom came to us and said, your father and I will never divorce. Never. It will not happen. Don't worry about it. And I never did again, for some reason. And I've told my children exactly the same thing. My wife has as well. We will never divorce.
That helps life to be stable. The children have something to hang on to. So that when they sin or do wrong, they know they can go someone that will help them and encourage them, forgive them, help them to know that Christ is with them. When a husband and wife share Christ together, no matter how much they may hurt each other, because no such thing as a perfect marriage. Every marriage has problems and they hurt each other. But if they cling to Christ, he can not only heal that, but make it a beautiful relationship and how that affects the children and all society around that marriage.
Dr. Bright, next time we're going to be moving along in our series to part 5 of our 7-part series. And we're going to be talking about the role of man in the church and how it's applied to the church. Tell us just a little bit about what we'll be discussing tomorrow.
How the man is to image Christ in his role of caring for the church, loving the church, serving the church. The husband is to care for his wife, love her, serve her, so that she can reach the most wonderful bloom of her personality, to serve her as Christ served the church. It's a great responsibility. It's a wonderful responsibility.
Dr. Brighton, thank you again. We'll talk with you again tomorrow.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll talk about the top religion stories of 2018 with syndicated columnist Terry Mattingly. He agrees with the Religion News Writers Association on at least the subject of the top story that has to do with the priestly abuse scandal, but he differs about which part of that story needs to be the top story. We'll find out why on the other side of the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
And now, a message from Seavers Equipment and JCB of St. Louis. Well, it's that time of year again. The harvest is in, but field work continues. The grass has been mowed for the last time, but leaf burning cleanup, groundwork, and landscaping remain. It's also the time of year to maintenance and or replace the equipment needed at home, on the farm, ranch, job site, or business. It's also the time for huge year-end savings and incentives on all Seavers brands, products, service, maintenance, and inspections. So contact your Seavers representative or visit a Seavers location today, including JCB of St. Louis. It's also the time of year to take the time to be with family and friends and to be thankful for all God's good gifts. It's Christmas time, celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. Merry Christmas to all from Seavers Equipment and JCB of St. Louis, SeaversEquipment.com.